I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What we are seeing here in this passage is this very amazing unfolding and pouring out of the various plagues of Egypt, or plagues upon Egypt. And such kinds of plagues are so spectacular that the Egyptians have never seen these things before. And they will never see these things again. And what we have already looked at thus far are the first four plagues that the Lord poured out on Egypt. And in our study of these plagues that were poured out upon Egypt, we have already seen how you can approach these plagues from different perspectives. You can look at these plagues from the perspectives of the Egyptian, or from the perspective of Pharaoh, how he viewed these plagues and how he saw these things unfolding from the perspective of the magicians, how initially they tried to imitate these plagues that were poured out upon Egypt. But later we saw how they soon realized how helpless they were. And through these plagues, the Lord caused them to realize that Jehovah is the one living and true God, that He alone is God. The people, the Egyptians, would have regarded Pharaoh as their God. But the Lord, through this demonstration, has shown them the power, the glory, the greatness of God. So you can look at these plagues from the perspective of the Egyptians, from Pharaoh, from the magicians. But you also can look at these plagues from the perspective of Moses, and that was what we considered the last time, where we saw how this was the Lord's mission and commission for Moses to pour out these plagues upon Egypt, that the Lord is going to use these plagues to humble Pharaoh, and through this, the Lord is going to bring deliverance upon the children of Israel. There are many ways in which God can bring deliverance, but this was the way that God had ordained, and God has chosen Moses to be His instrument and His messenger. And we saw how Moses grew in faith even through this whole process of the unfolding of the plagues. Initially, Moses spoke through Aaron. But subsequently, we saw now Aaron fading out of the picture and Moses daring to confront Pharaoh alone. So this is also the other perspective you can see these plagues. But what we are going to look at this afternoon is another very interesting perspective. You can say that this is also from the perspective of God. From the perspective of God, of how He viewed the children of Israel and how He viewed the people of Egypt. And the people of Egypt here, generally speaking, including Pharaoh, are these people who have hardened their hearts against the Lord. How did God view them? And that's where we see one statement that's not only found in chapter 9, but we have actually in fact seen this earlier in chapter 8, verse 23, where the Lord said, "I will put a division between my people and thy people. Tomorrow shall this sign be." Now, this is where the Bible very clearly states that from the perspective of God, He saw two different groups of people, the children of Israel and the Egyptians. And this was a similar expression that was also used in chapter 9 verse 4, where the Bible says, "The Lord shall sever between the cattle of Israel and the cattle of Egypt." And the word sever means to bring about a division, right? To bring about a separation. So the Lord has separated between the cattle of Israel and the cattle of Egypt. This was a very clear division. The Lord was pouring out judgment, but the Lord was doing so on the one hand to deliver, to bring about deliverance for the children of Israel, and on the other hand, this judgment was to judge the Egyptians and to show and demonstrate to the people that He alone is God. You know, we do not like to think and talk about separation. In fact, the world today, they are trying to find unity. They are trying to find aspects and things that they can say that we can identify ourselves together with. We are common. We are the same. They do not like to talk about separation. It's the same also in churches. They try to break down denominational boundaries. They try to break down distinctives, and that's the purpose of the ecumenical movement. The three different goals of the ecumenical movement essentially is to break down all these denominational divisions or distinctives, firstly between the mainline denomination. Then the second goal is to break down this division between Protestants and Catholics. And the final goal is to remove any kind of division or boundary between all religion. People do not generally like to think about separation. I do not like to think of differences. They rather would think about similarity. Now we acknowledge there is, of course, a wrong kind of discrimination. And this is what the Bible also warns us against, that there should not be partiality. And there is this kind of wrong kind, unbiblical kind of discrimination, where there are some who discriminate against the poor. There are some who discriminate against the helpless, the widows, the orphans. There are those who will discriminate, even in the church. There's this kind of elitism that the Bible warns against. And there's the wrong kind of discrimination. But we must not neglect and forget that the Bible does separate. The Lord Jesus Christ himself said that he did not come to send peace but a sword. And there's the division between the sheep and the goats. And what we are seeing in this passage and what we are going to focus on this afternoon is you see how the Lord has brought about this division. How the Lord separated between those who are his and those who do not belong to him. Even though we may not like to think upon such a theme, but this is a theme that we need to ponder upon. The truth, the reality that God does separate. And if God does separate, the important question that we need to ask ourselves is, whose side are you on? Now in this passage, what we have now, continuing from verses 1 to 7, would be the fifth plague. Okay, the Bible describes this plague as the marine. You will notice this at the end of verse 3. The Bible says that this was a very grievous marine. Now this word marine simply describes a pestilence. Okay, it's a very broad word that describes some kind of disease. Okay, a very contagious disease that will spread especially among the cattle. Okay, so you will notice how there is a kind of development, okay, a progression of the plagues. Right, what the people have experienced thus far were plagues that are very uncomfortable and inconvenient. You know, they have lice, they have flies. You know, they can trouble them and disturb them. Maybe even bring about a little bit of irritation, okay, or even a little bit of pain to their bodies. But now, the Lord will bring about death. And this is the first time where you will see death. Okay? Even though it's not death of people yet. But this is the first time where you will see death concerning an animal or cattle. I mean, yes, earlier there are death already with regard to the fishes. Right? The fishes of the most likely river now. We already see death. But this is the death of cattle on the land. Okay? And this is the first time now where you will see how the cattle would be the wealth of the people. Okay, this is like their kind of economy, the wealth of the people, where they are stripped of their security, they are stripped of their economy, they are stripped of their safety. The Lord is going to bring about death. So there's an increasing of intensity and there's an increasing of severity in this place. But what we can see in this plague, the fifth plague, with regard to the marine, is you see that in the midst of the description of this plague, that the death of the cattle, the Bible says the Lord shall sever between the cattle of Israel and the cattle of Egypt. Now, what is the difference between the cattle of Israel and the cattle of Egypt? What was the difference? They were brought up and they would be raised in the same climate. You know, we are not talking about cattle, that are of different climate, maybe some that are bred in colder countries, some that are bred in warmer countries. We are not talking about the cattle that eat different kind of food. Maybe some have some kind of special grain. What's the difference between the cattle of Israel and the cattle of Egypt? It is not where the cattle of Israel has some kind of special food that they ate that gave them a kind of immunity. You know, there are various diseases that are very unique to certain places, right? There are diseases that are unique to certain climate. Maybe diseases that are unique to certain things that people eat. Either if you eat a particular kind of food, it somehow can protect you from that kind of disease. Or if you eat a particular kind of food, it somehow will trigger the likelihood of that kind of disease. What's the difference between the cattle of Israel and the cattle of Egypt? The difference lies not in the cattle itself, but the difference lies in who this cattle belong to. One is the people, the children of Israel. And that is the last part of verse 4, where you notice how the Bible emphasizes this. Nothing shall die of all that is the children's of Israel. And that's the difference. It's not because of some kind of special diet that the children of Israel fed their cattle. Not because of the climate. Not because of a particular breed, whereby they are protected from the marine. The only reason why the cattle of the children of Israel was protected was because these are the children of Israel. And that's the first thought that we see with regard to how the Lord separates. The Lord separates those who are His, those who belong to Him, those who are His children. Now, the children of Israel here, of course, would be those who are God's children, God's people, God's chosen nation. And here, even in the whole unfolding of the plagues, we already see this truth. That the children of Israel, they are God's chosen people. They are God's chosen nation. Now, the cattle would be very important for the people at that time. That was their source of economy. I mean, and that is where we have to think, you know, in the historical context, right, of that time. Right, what would be their livelihood? What would be the source of their survival? Right, to them, they would not think so much in terms of bank accounts, okay, where they store up their money. Their bank account would be their livestock, their cattle. Okay, that was their assurance, that's their security. And when you remove and wipe out their cattle, you wipe out those things that they would require for the sustenance of life. This was what it meant to them. You know, in some cultures and in some countries, they still have a similar understanding of the importance of such cattle. For example, when I was in Kenya, you know, when they practice the giving of dowry, they actually still give dowry in terms of cattle, right? In terms of the number of cows. Okay, so of course, because of the modernization, you know, of our time, yes, they still give dowry partly in terms of money. Okay, but they still have the practice of giving the dowry also in terms of cow, right? In terms of kine. Okay? I remember also in one church when we visited in one of these tribal churches, right? Some of them, during the worship service, when they give off their offerings, they actually give their offerings also in terms of kine. Okay? They did not at that time bring a cow, right, to the service, but they brought chicken, okay, to the worship service, and then they offered that as their offerings. Okay? So of course, for the church, you know, for the practical purposes of the church, right, what they do after the service, very interesting practice, is that they will actually auction off all these things that were brought to the church, okay, so to the congregation, because for the purpose of the governance of the church, the administration of the church, you know, they cannot take the pumpkin, right, and then support the ministries of the church. Right? I mean, you can do that, right? That you give the pastor the pumpkin to eat, right? Or you give the pastor the chicken, but they don't do that. What they do is they auction it off, and then they take the money, and then that's how they would use it to support the church. Okay, but it was interesting that they brought it in terms of time. Okay, but still, this is already quite recent, but in some countries. But in those days, that's the cattle, the understanding of the cattle, the understanding of the livestock, right? That was their security. That was like their kind of wealth, if you like to use that term. And when you cut it all off, perhaps it is similar, not the same, but similar. In fact, I think for the children of Egypt, okay, for the people of Egypt, it would be even more severe than what we are facing today. Like, what we see today is the increase of oil prices. Even though it's the war that is in Ukraine, so far away, but we know how it's affecting our economy in the increase of oil prices. Because of that, price of groceries, price of food also increased because of transportation, whatever reasons. And it's affecting us over here. When you top up your petrol, you will see that, how it's getting more and more expensive, and it's affecting so many people, how it's affecting also other countries. Here, you can imagine how the wiping out of their livestock would also affect the Egyptians. But in the midst of this, the Lord said, the Lord will sever between the cattle of Israel and the cattle of Egypt, so that none of the cattle of the children of Israel will die. And that is because they are God's people. The Lord separates those who belong to Him. And this is a very important principle that we need to learn. Do you belong to the Lord? The children of Israel here must not think that the cattle is their source of wealth. Right? They must not see their cattle as their safety, as their protection, as their insurance. It was the Lord who separated. It was the Lord who severed it. It was not because of something special in the cattle itself, but it's the Lord who showed His special care upon His children. And all the children of Israel had to make sure of and had to do is that they had to make sure that they are the children of God. They are the children of Israel. They are the people of God. And that was all that they needed to do. You notice that the Lord did not ask them, you know, to prepare certain things, to set up certain fences, you know, to gather certain hay or certain things to bring about the protection of their cattle. The Lord says He will divide. But it's only for the children of Israel. Now, why does the Bible specify such a division over here? To show how privileged it is when you are the children of God, when you are the children of Israel. That is only because you are the children of God that you are delivered from this judgment. That only because you are the children of God that you are spared and delivered from such a pestilence. That really, for the children of God, you are under the care of the Lord Almighty. But the question is, are you the child of God? Now, this to us, how it applies today, is that we need to make sure that we are counted among God's people. That we need to be counted amongst those who are His. Now, the principle here cannot be applied in this way and does not mean that if you are God's child, right, that the different pestilence on this earth that the earth will experience today will not affect you. Okay? That is not the application. I mean, for example, we just went through this whole pandemic, or maybe we are still going through it, but maybe we are reaching the endemic phase already. Okay, but this whole pandemic, it did not only affect unbelievers. Right? It affected everyone. It affected everyone according to God's purpose. Even Christians, even churches, they also have been affected by the pandemic. So the application of this principle is not that, you know, for every pandemic, for every pestilence, God will not allow Christians to go through it. It's only for these plagues, right? Specifically these plagues in the land of Egypt, where God says, I will sever it. I will make a distinction between the children of Israel and the children of Egypt. Therefore, the principle here is not that every believer will not suffer sickness. Every believer will not suffer pestilences. That is not the principle. But the principle is that God does separate His own children, those who are His, from unbelievers. In the case of the plagues of Egypt, God showed that distinction very clearly to the Egyptians by protecting the cattle of the children of Israel and by allowing the murrain to come upon the children of Egypt. That is the case in the plagues of Egypt. But for us today, even though God may allow even believers to go through pestilences, God still does separate between those who belong to Him and those who are of the world. But God shows that distinction differently. God shows it through His grace. God shows it through His presence. But on our part, on the part of the people, what they have to be sure of is that they are the children of God, that they belong to Him, that they can say that God is their God, that they worship the one living and true God. God separates His own unto Him. And this is the important question that we need to ask today. Because for the Egyptians, right, the way God showed that distinction was very specific. It was with regard to the plagues. For the church today, God did not promise that the plagues will not come upon the church, right? Or the pestilences, the wars will not come upon the church. I mean, one thing that we have hope of, right, is that the plagues of tribulation will not come upon the church. But for us who are here present today, the church witness, God did not say that if there's an earthquake in the land, the children of God will not suffer the earthquake. That distinction is different. But there is a distinction that we are the people of God. We have the promise of the Holy Spirit. We have the promise of the presence of God. We have the will and the purpose of God that is guiding us. We have the Word of God. But the thing is, are you so conscious and are you so clear that you are the people of God, that you are distinct? That God is your security, God is your safety, God is your protection. God is the one whom you must live for. You know, the children of Israel, even though the Lord spared their cattle, they must not think that it is their cattle that would be their safety, their wealth, their security. I mean, God can just as easily have taken it away if He so wanted to. But it's only according to God's mercies that He protected the cattle of Israel. But the purpose is to show that my people are distinct. That my people, they are different. They are separated unto me. Do you see how privileged it is to know that you are a people that is separated unto God? Do you know the meaning of the word church itself? Tells you that. I mean, the Greek word for church tells us that we are the called out ones. Do you know also that the meaning of the word saints also describe that? You know, in the Bible, whenever the Bible uses the word saints to describe Christians, especially in the epistles, the word saints, this word is not used to refer to some special group of people. You know, like how the Catholics would use it, where when there are certain people who have done some special work, you know, or have manifested some kind of, to them, holy acts, right, or live in a holy manner, the Catholics would declare them to be saints. Right? That's what the Catholic Church would do. But the Bible does not use it in that way. The Bible actually uses the word saints to describe every believer, because the meaning of the word saints describe the separated ones, the sanctified ones. The idea of sanctified is someone who is separated separated from the world, separated from sin, separated unto himself. And that's the meaning of a saint. And that's who you are as God's child, as God's people. You are those who belong to him. I think the very, very sad truth today is that Christians have forgotten that. That they want to be like the world. They want to be identified with the world. No, that was what Kong Hee said in the court case when he was under cross-examination by the public prosecutor, when he was trying to justify the reason why he used the funds of the church, which was supposed for the building funds of the church, right? When he used that money to support his wife's career in Hollywood. And then when he tried to justify it, he said that today they should try to identify with the world. Right? They are to be culturally sensitive. So how to be like the culture of our time? How to be like the world? He says, and that's the method of evangelism. Right? So the method of evangelism is to be like the world so that you can win the world over. That was the justification or the excuse that he brought. But of course, we know that that is not what the Bible says we should do. In John chapter 17, the Lord Jesus Christ tells us that we are not to be of this world. Right? The Lord even prayed for us that we be kept from the evil of this world. We are to be separated from this world. And that's the problem today. Many Christians want to be more and more like the world, to talk like the world, to enjoy the entertainment of the world, to enjoy the lifestyle of the world. Right? The philosophy, the way of thinking is so much like the world. And it's so dangerous because it starts even from a very young age. They really want to be like the world, to compete like the world in terms of the studies, the education. And then in terms of work, the dressing is like the world. In terms of entertainment, what they would consider enjoyment is like the world. There's no longer that separation and that distinction. But if you are God's child, you are God's people, the Lord says he has separated you unto himself. You are a saint. You are to be the church, a called out one, distinct, different from the world. And that's because God is with you. The Lord separates his own unto him. But this separation has another aspect to it. And that's what we see now from verse 8 to verse 12. And that is the sixth plague. Now in this portion of scripture, from verse 8 to verse 12, you will not see the description that was mentioned earlier on, right? Where the Lord will separate, or the Lord shall sever between the cattle. Right? But in from verses 8 to 12, here the Bible describes the balls, okay, the plague of balls that will come upon the Egyptian. Okay, and the Bible says that this will be caused by the ashes. Okay, so in verse 8, the Lord said unto Moses and unto Aaron, take you handfuls of ashes of the furnace and let Moses sprinkle it towards the heaven in the sight of Pharaoh. Okay. Now, why did the Lord use this means to bring about the balls? Right, because this is unique. For example, when you look at a marine, the Lord just brought it out directly. But in this case, in the balls, the Lord said, you take the ashes of the furnace. And then you sprinkle it towards heaven. Now, one possible reason is because perhaps is to rebuke the children of Egypt, the Egyptians. Right? Some commentators have pointed out that the furnace could be the instruments that they use to make bricks. Okay? So it could be a kind of a rebuke to the Egyptians. You know, where this furnace which you use to make bricks, where you make the children of Israel slaves, now this same furnace, the ashes from which are taken, will also become balls upon you. Now, that could be one possible reason why the furnace was referred to over here. But whatever the case is, these ashes, now the Lord said, you sprinkle it towards heaven, and you become small dust, and it will break forth like balls. Now, these balls over here simply describe a kind of a blister. Okay? The blister which will appear on the skin of a person, and it can release certain kind of pus, right, from this blister. It will be red, it will be small, and it will be very painful, right? It stings them. There are some historians, you know, who say that this could be what they call now blisters, right? And then through that, they say that there are certain symptoms that would appear together with these now blisters. Now, whether this would be now blisters or not, we do not know, and it doesn't matter. But the point is that there would be balls that will appear upon the skin of people. And now, verse 11 then highlights how the Bible says that the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the balls. For the ball was upon the magicians and upon all the Egyptians. So now the magicians have given up trying to replicate these plagues. They were even so helpless that the balls also appeared upon them. It afflicted them. Now, you notice in verse 12, the Lord then said, "The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he hearkened not unto them." Now, this will be the first instance throughout the plagues where the Bible will say, "The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh." Now, previously, you will see how the Bible says that Pharaoh hardened his heart. If you go back to chapter 8, verse 15, the Bible says here, Pharaoh saw that there was respite. He hardened his heart. When you look at chapter 8, verse 19, right, the Bible says, Pharaoh's heart was hardened. When you go to chapter 8, verse 32, the Bible also says that Pharaoh hardened his heart. Okay? And also in chapter 9, verse 7, the heart of Pharaoh was hardened. And so this would be the first instance where the Bible clearly states the Lord will harden, or the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh. Now this was what the Lord already had earlier prophesied, right? Or the Lord had already earlier declared, right? In chapter 7 and verse 3, the Lord says, "I will harden Pharaoh's heart." Okay, "I will harden Pharaoh's heart." But the Lord said that knowing that Pharaoh will harden his own heart first. And so those who have hardened their heart to the Lord says, he will harden their hearts. And that's the second kind of separation that we see. The Lord separated his own unto himself. But the Lord also separated those who are hardened in their hearts. The Lord separated Pharaoh in that sense. Whereas Pharaoh hardened his heart over and over and over again, the Lord now hardened the heart of Pharaoh. Now theologians will call this a judicial hardening of the heart. Right? Why they call this a judicial hardening is because God is just even when he hardens the hearts of men. It was because Pharaoh has hardened his heart over and over again that now God, in his judgment, in his justice, he has hardened Pharaoh's heart. Now, when we think of this truth of the hardening of the heart, it is a very frightening truth. It is a truth also that must warn us against the hardening of our hearts. In fact, if I'm very precise, no believer, no true born-again believer can harden their hearts against God. Right? So the hardening of the heart applies very directly and specifically to an unbeliever. But in a congregation like this, we will never know whether everyone who is seated here is a believer or not. And the more frightening thing, I think this may be a struggle, especially for second-generation Christians. In fact, more and more, there have been instances where there are second-generation Christians who struggle with their salvation. Because they have been brought up in church. They have heard all the stories in Sunday school. They have heard the gospel over and over again. But they have never actually placed their faith in Christ. They have never come to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Even though they sit in the pew week after week, the very frightening thing is week after week, they harden their hearts to the words of Christ, to the words of the gospel, to the words of Scripture. And the Bible warns us that if you keep hardening your heart, the Lord separates. The Lord can bring about the hardening of a person's heart. Now, one thing that we do have to clarify with regard to this theology of the hardening of heart is that we will never know when a person will reach the point where his heart is so hardened where he can never repent. Right? In the case of Pharaoh, we know because the Bible tells us the Lord hardened this person's heart. But for us, and this is really God's mercy upon us, the Lord has not said to anyone that He has hardened this person's heart. And we must be careful. Right? We will not dare and we cannot be presumptuous to say, you know, that the Lord has hardened your heart. Okay? We don't dare to do that. I mean, you can tell that person, you are hardening your heart. Stop hardening your heart. You can warn that person. But we do not dare to be presumptuous to say that the Lord has hardened this person's heart. Right? Because unless the Lord pronounces it, we can never know for sure. But what this verse reveals to us is that there's this mysterious aspect of God's will, even in hardening Pharaoh's heart. Now, by in application to us, even though we may not know when a person, if he keeps hardening his heart, will reach the point where the Lord will now say, I will harden this person's heart, even though we may not know, the application is, do not harden your heart. Don't keep hardening your heart over and over and over again, like Pharaoh, lest you reach this point where the Lord says, I will harden your heart. Now, for those who are listening and you fear because you say that I have hardened my heart so many times, can I still repent? No, we are thankful that, again, the Lord did not tell us or anyone whose heart He has hardened. We do not know. And if you know you have been hardening your heart, you can still ask the Lord for mercy. You can still ask the Lord to forgive you. You can still ask the Lord to soften your heart that you will come unto Him. But don't take the Lord's mercy for granted. Because if you keep hardening your heart, the Lord now separates by saying, I will harden Pharaoh's heart, or I have hardened Pharaoh's heart. Now, to some who are afraid or who say that this is not fair, right? How can God harden Pharaoh's heart? If God has hardened Pharaoh's heart, then is not Pharaoh left with no choice, whereby he can no longer repent? You know, Apostle Paul, anticipating this question, actually answered this. Right, in Romans chapter 9, verse 17. If you turn to Romans chapter 9, verse 17. Okay, and we go all the way down to verse 20. In verse 17, the Bible says, for the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. So here the Bible is talking about vessels that have been ordained unto honor, and vessels that have been ordained unto dishonor. Okay, now then the question is, so if God said that with regard to Pharaoh, that He has raised Pharaoh up so that God can demonstrate His power, then in verse 18, therefore hath He mercy on whom He hath mercy, and whom He will, He hardeneth. So God hardened Pharaoh's heart according to His will. But what if now a person says, if God has hardened Pharaoh's heart, then how can God find fault with Pharaoh? That's verse 19. Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? Who have resisted his will? If God has hardened Pharaoh's heart, then Pharaoh was not left with any choice. Can God then blame Pharaoh? Can God then judge Pharaoh? How can God find fault with Pharaoh? That's the question that some may ask. And Apostle Paul's answer was this, in verse 20, "Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus?" Now, Apostle Paul's answer was very simple. You are just but a man. God is God. And God is not unjust when he hardened Pharaoh's heart. You are just but a man. God is the Almighty God. And according to his will, he has done so. And that's from God's perspective. But what we see in the book of Exodus, from man's perspective, we realize that actually Pharaoh has been hardening his own heart over and over again before the Lord brought this judicial hardening upon him. And that's how the Lord separates. The Lord separates those who have hardened their hearts. You know, when you sit in the pews, week after week, hearing the preaching of God's word, don't harden your heart. I have heard of various instances where there are some who come to church. I know of one particular case where this person comes to church because he wants to bring his family to church. He wants his children to come to church. And he says that because church has very good people of good character. So he wants to bring his children to church, and he does bring his children to church, and he even accompanies his children to come to church. And he has sat amongst the people of God, sat under the preaching, and have come under the sound of the gospel week after week after week, but he just refused. At a time, today I do not know whether he has changed, or whether he has repented, or whether he has come to salvation, but at a time he just refused to believe. And there are some who may be like that. They can sit under the preaching and of God's word and the sound of the gospel, but their hearts are just cold to it. They are just hardened to it. It just means nothing to them. Do not harden your heart. The Lord separates those who have hardened their hearts. That is a warning. Now, when we continue on the last part, this would be the seventh plague, right, from verse 13 down to verse 35. So we have seen how the Lord separates those who belong to him, and the Lord separates those who have hardened their hearts. And this, in this last plague, we again see the Lord separating. In fact, now the description of this separation is even more vivid, because this is one plague where there are a lot more details given to us. I mean, you notice just the length of this portion and the length of this section is longer. Okay, the Bible tells us that this seventh plague would be one of the worst, if not the worst, right? It's not one of the worst, it is the worst. Experiences of hail that the children of Israel, that the children of Egypt, they have experienced. You see that in verse 18, the Bible says that tomorrow about this time I will cause it to rain a very grievous hail, such as have not been in Egypt since the foundation thereof, even until now. Right? So this would be a kind of hail, a hailstorm that they have never experienced before. Okay? Verse 24 also repeated the same. Okay? So this is for emphasis. The Bible again says here, this hail would be very grievous, such as there was none like it in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. So the Egyptians have experienced hail. Right? Hail is not uncommon. But the kind of hail over here is something that they have never experienced before. Now, the Bible, in fact, gives us further description with regard to the kind of hail. If you look at verse 23, okay, the Bible says that this hail will have thunder and have fire. And so Moses stretched forth his rod toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and fire ran upon the ground, and the Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt. And then you go down to verse 34, also the Bible says, right, that there's thunder that accompanied this hail. So this kind of hail is something that is very different from the kind of hail that they have experienced before. It's a hail with fire. It's a hail that was with thunder. And this fire will spread across the ground, burning up the fields in the ground. This was very grievous. But then again, we see that the Lord separates. Because now you come down to verse 26. The Bible says, only in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were, was there no hail. Now again, there is no way to explain this kind of separation. I mean, just as like with the cattle, it's not because of certain type of food that the cattle of Israel ate, that whereby they are able to be protected from the marine. It was a miracle. So also over here, how is it that the land of Goshen can be spared from this hail? Right, there's nothing. This one is very clear that there's nothing the children of Israel could have done to protect themselves from the hail. This hailstorm with fire is the Lord's protection and the Lord's care. And this is the third thing that we see in how the Lord separates. And when the Lord separates His own unto Him, the Lord also separates to show His care, to show His protection. Now the care here is further expressed in how the Bible says that for the Egyptians, when you come down to verse 31, okay, the flax and the barley was smitten. For the barley was in the ear and the flax was bald. Now the word bald, B-O-L-L-E-D, right, describes how it has sprouted, right? Like it's coming out from the stem. Okay, so that is the idea of the word bald. Okay, so the flax is now coming out from the stem. So that means, in other words, the Bible is saying that this is the season of flax and barley. You will notice that this is in contrast with the wheat and the rye. Okay, verse 32, the wheat and the rye were not smitten, for they were not grown up. So this will actually interestingly tell you the season, okay, of when this took place. Okay, so historians, basing on the agriculture of that time, right, through some research, they will estimate that this will take place around January. Okay, so these are some historians who will research and, you know, they will study when they will plant different types of crops. Okay, so this season of crops where there will be flax and barley would be around January. Okay, whereas wheat and rye would be later on. So a different season. So the season over here now was flax and barley. Now flax here was a kind of plant where the Egyptians used it to make linen. Okay, there are different types of linen cloths. In fact, today you can still find it, right? There's this thing called flax linen. There's cotton linen, and then there's also flax linen. And then there are certain special characteristics to flax linen, right? The flax linen is supposed to be stronger, it is longer lasting, but it is more rough feeling. It's not as smooth as cotton linen, but it's supposed to be more lasting. So that's the characteristic of flax linen. So here, flax will be a kind of material with which they make their clothing. Okay? And then barley. Barley was smitten. Now, in ancient times, barley was not only just the type of food that humans eat. Right? Barley, in fact, was also fed to the cattle. So it's not just for human, but it's for cattle. In fact, later on in the time of Israel, barley was not really enjoyed, okay, by people. So those who are rich, they would not prefer to eat barley. Okay? Sometimes barley are given to slaves and given to the cattle. So here, the barley that is smitten could also describe not just the provision for people, but also for their animals. So it could here also have an implication to the livestock. So here you see how their linen, their clothing will be affected. Their barley could be their food, their provision, and even their livestock would also be affected. And that was the judgment that came upon the Egyptians, the plague that came upon the Egyptians as a result of the hailstone. And, you know, with regard to the hailstone itself, the Bible tells us that the hailstone also afflicted men and beasts and the ground. And so this hailstone also affected people, and it affected the beasts And it also affected the ground. If you look at verse 22, the Bible says, stretch forth thy hand toward heaven, that there may be hail in all the land of Egypt upon men, and upon beasts, and upon the herb of the field throughout the land of Egypt. So this was a very devastating plague. But the Lord separated the children of Israel. The Lord separated His own. But the Lord showed them His care. You know, why did the Bible emphasize specifically what type of crops were affected for the Egyptians? What happened to them to show the extent of this plague? But it also shows us that when the land of Goshen had no hail, how the Lord separated to show His care upon them. And this is a great privilege that the people of God today can continue to experience God's special providence. Now, there's this very important truth of God's special providence that God's children must learn to recognize. Now, God's providence works in mysterious ways. And His providence may not be whereby believers do not experience the plague, right? That is the pandemic, right? COVID-19. It may not be the case where we do not go through such sufferings. The Lord, in His will, can allow us to go through such sufferings. But we must recognize God's providence. That even if believers were to go through such sufferings, such things are not by accident. Such things are not by chance. And it's always for God's glory and it's always for our good. Do you see the providential hand of God in God's loving care? You know, yesterday we had the opportunity to have an interview with Elder Koh, who is serving as an elder of Sydney, Elder Koh Kim Hiang. And then he was sharing with us how the church in Sydney was started and founded. When you hear testimonies and stories like this, these are always very wonderful testimonies that show the providence of God. You know, when he shared how he retired early because he wanted to serve God. He retired early not to rest, but he retired early because he wanted to serve God. And initially, he had no thought of going overseas as a missionary. And then later, he shared how there was a friend who actually had a particular project that he wanted to do, and he needed a chaplain in that project. And then suddenly, out of the blue, Dr. Toh asked him to go to Brisbane. So initially, it was Brisbane to help out in this project. And he said that Dr. Toh did not know initially about that desire or that thought to even go overseas. Not how these things came together. And then later, the project fell through. Now he thought of going to Melbourne. At the time, they did not have a pastor yet. But then, suddenly, the Lord then provided Reverend Stephen Koo, and that door was closed. And so he thought that it was not God's purpose for him to go to Melbourne. He shared how initially he wanted to go to Melbourne for 3 months, and then after that, he will visit Sydney just for 1 month. But because the door to Melbourne was closed, then he went to Sydney, because there was a Bible study that was conducted there, you know, for migrant, for those who have migrated over there, you know, and then they just didn't have a church, but they have a Bible study. And so since the door to Melbourne was closed, he went there for 1 month. He initially wanted to go there for 1 month. Then he extended his stay to 3 months. Initially intending to stay there for 3 months, he said he has been there for 23 years. You know, how he wanted to initially go to Brisbane, then the Lord led him to Sydney. You know, of course, there are many, many little stories in between, you know, of how this person would call him and introduce him, and then he didn't know this person and things like that, and how even when they wanted to purchase the place and when they wanted to look for a person to renovate the place, all these things, they are really testimony of God's providence. But when I hear that, the evidence of God's providential hand is really very real. And I wonder, do you see that also in your life? God's providential care. Do you see that also in the ministries of this church? Is that the testimony of this church? From the place, from the people, from the timing of things. Do you see how God separates? No, when you see such descriptions in the Bible, think of God's special providence. Not just general providence, but God's special providence upon His own. The Lord separates. The Lord separates His own unto Him. The Lord separates those who are hardened in their hearts. But the Lord separates for His own with His special care. The question now is, are you numbered among God's people? Do you belong to Him? You know that one day, the Bible tells us, judgment will also come upon this whole earth. And that will be because of the hardness of heart and because of disobedience. When the wickedness is full, judgment will come upon this whole earth. And the Lord will separate again. Where the Lord will receive those who are His to heaven. Right? This time when the Lord separates, He's no longer going to separate where there's a land of Goshen, you know, which will be spared from the plague. This time when the Lord separates, He's going to call and receive and take His church home. But will you belong among God's people? Will you be counted among God's people? When the Lord comes again, would you be also caught up together with Him? Because if you are left behind when the Lord does separate, then what you can only expect would be judgment. Right? Only the unbelieving would be left behind. So there will be a time again when the Lord will separate, when God's time is ripe. When the wickedness of the earth is full, the Lord will again separate. But will you be counted among God's people when that happens? Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, O Lord, we thank Thee that Thou art our living and our true God. We thank Thee, O Lord, that Thou hast also revealed Thyself to Thy children in a very personal way. And Thou hast also called Thy people unto Thyself. And O Lord, what a privilege it is to be identified as Christians, to bear the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to be numbered among God's people. And Father, we pray, O Lord, that Thou will help us to be sure that we are counted among Thy people, that we are indeed Thy children, through the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we thank Thee that Thou hast separated Thy own unto Thyself. And those who belong to Thee can enjoy Thy special care, Thy special providence, Thy keeping, Thy watching, to know that everything that happens in our life happens for our good. And Father, we also want to take heed of the warning that Thou will also separate those who are unbelieving unto judgment. And Father, we pray therefore that Thou will help none of us to harden our hearts to Thy truth. If there be any amongst us who have been hearing Thy word week after week, but whose heart have grown cold and who have hardened their hearts to Thy truth, we pray that Thou will convict their hearts today and awaken their hearts to Thy truth. We want to thank Thee again how Thy word is life and truth and is truth indeed. And may Thou teach us and help us to always meditate and ponder upon Thy word and to receive Thy word into our hearts. We thank Thee for this Lord's Day, where we can gather in Thy house to worship Thee. We ask and pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.